This is Pastor Jim Crisson for the congregation of Rock Springs First Methodist Church. In the reality of today's world, everyone has questions. How do we get here and how do we move forward? You are invited to join us in worship on Sunday mornings as we provide answers to these and other important questions of the hour. Of course, there is only one answer, and that is the love of Jesus, our Christ and Redeemer. We are a Christ-centered, Bible-based faith community, worshiping in the spirit of our Wesleyan heritage. If you're looking for a church home and the fellowship of a faith community to sustain and uphold you as you move forward in your journey, please join us at 10:30 Sunday mornings by Zoom or in-person worship at 1515 Egger Street here in Rock Springs. Visit our website at www.rockspringsumc.org. You are welcome to join us at Rock Springs First Methodist Church.
The following worship service was broadcast and recorded live at Rock Springs First Methodist Church, a traditional Christ-centered, Bible-based faith community worshiping in the spirit of our Wesleyan heritage with Reverend Jimmy Crisson on Sunday, June 27, 2021.
Well, good morning. God bless you. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Oh God, we trust in your power, in your wisdom. We come simply to worship you. Touch us this day, O Lord, sinners that we are, that we might become your children, your church, trusting not in our own abilities or knowledge, but upon you in Jesus Christ. Amen.
If not, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious, loving, and merciful God, we come before you. On a Sunday morning, as we begin our time of worship and praise, we have lifted our voices, bowed our heads in prayer, and now we come together for prayer once again in this service, a prayer before you. For your people. Father, we come to church this morning from many places of life. Some come with joy-filled hearts, some with burdens heavy and laden. Some come with doubts, some come with fears, some come out of the brokenness. Some come out of loneliness. Some come with struggles. Some come seeking help. Some come to help, but we all come before you. We come before you, for you are our God, and you have loved us with a love we cannot understand, a love that we cannot measure. Father, it's even a love that maybe in our human hearts and minds, we can't even make sense of, that you would send your Son to suffer and die for us. But yet you did. And you did it while we were still a mess. And Father, I would contend we're still a mess. Yet your love is steadfast, your grace healing. Though we don't understand, we certainly receive from you mercy rather than judgment. We receive from you love rather than anger. Yet, Father, we are reminded that you will not be mocked. Your love can be rejected, but at a cost. Father, we thank you that we have a chance and opportunity to come together, to pray together, to sing together, to proclaim the word, to share in different ways within the service. But Father, help us to continue being the church when the last hymn is sung and the final prayer prayed. And we go out through those double doors into the world that's around us. For we go back to our homes, our jobs, our communities, our leisure, our relaxation, to find you there and to look around. For you are at work, and let us join you in it. Father, forgive us our sins, sins of stubbornness and selfishness, sins of omission, for not doing that which we could have, for that which we should have, for that which we did not do, but also for the sins of commission, for the things we have done that we should not have done, for the intentional not doing of the things called to be done. Father, forgive us. And in your mercy, teach us to forgive others as we have been forgiven. Father, for the needs of our church and community, we pray. But Father, we pray that you would show us a way that we could be a part of healing and helping as a church. That we could be the church together, but individually, but together in some way in our community. That we could spread the gospel to the last, the least, and the lost. Those disenfranchised by the organized church, those who have had a bad experience with church, or to those who have had no experience with the church. Father, show us the mission field you would call us to. Equip us and send us that you may be glorified. Father, we pray for all the churches in our community, that you would be the center, the cross would be lifted, and that hope would be shared. We pray for churches around the world where Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We pray for the many needs within our hearts and lives, our communities, our nation, and the world. Father, it seems daunting, huge, and large, from drought numbers to disunity to just pure hatred. From violence to apathy. Father, forgive us, we pray. And Father, we pray for our leadership locally, national, and in the world, that they would be convicted by your Holy Spirit of the life that should be led of integrity, honesty, and truthfulness, seeking to serve rather than be served, seeking to be that broker, not of power and might, but of your will and purpose. For those who are caregivers, shut-ins in their own homes and nursing homes, Father, help us remember them especially. And Father, may you now hear us as we join our hearts and our voice to pray, as you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Uh-huh. A reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him. And a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there had been a woman who was suffering and had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha, come," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The word of God for the people of God.
A scripture of contrast. Why it happened, how it happened, to whom it happened. Remember, the two major themes of Mark are what? Fear and faith. You're going to see it here this morning. Now, you've got a synagogue leader who is a well-respected member of the community. You've got him coming out to Jesus, and he makes all the proper introductions. And he comes out and he says, "Teacher." Now, here's a crowd all around Jesus, but this religious leader, he doesn't have a problem getting there. After all, he's the religious leader. And who else should come and see the holy teacher but the religious leader? So he comes and he goes through the crowd and he gets to Jesus and he bows down before him. Now, he's making a proper approach. He's doing it by protocol. He isn't humbling himself. He's bowing himself down. It's a greeting. It's an honor. Hi. And he says, he doesn't ask. Do you see that? Come. My daughter is at the point of death. Lay hands on her and she will live. He doesn't ask Jesus, will you? He doesn't say, can you? He does beg. He does beg often. He does say it several times. But we really don't get a lesson of too much humility here, do we? You've got him coming to Jesus, the miracle worker, the one he's heard so much about. And then you have Jesus who says, okay, I'll go. And he begins to go, and you have to remember, everybody do this. This is American space. If you get closer than that, you're too close. Even sitting. How many of you feel comfortable on an airplane? Especially with a fat man like me in the seat. Because who's going to get the armrest? You know, that's just the way it is. I mean, and you're going to have to, I mean, when I sat down in that airplane seat, it's like, you know, there needs to be a little more seat here. I got the bottom end, but up here, I got some problems. And if there's three of us in that bunch, it's going to be, these little guys that we leave from Rock Springs, I have to wear those things. You go in like this, and you get down in it. It's just not comfortable. I'm glad it's not a long flight. But hey, we've got that space thing, don't we? Here in Wyoming, why are we here? We like the space. One of the greatest things that I enjoy about Wyoming is I can see Wam Sutter for 40 miles at night. You know, you think, well, I'm almost there. Might as well stop and get some gas. You know, I still got a little while to go. You know, it's just the way it is. I saw the lights. I saw the lights. Did I see the lights? Where are the lights? You know, it's just that way. And Pilot Butte, how many of you have noticed that when you're coming 80 east, it moves? You think that's funny, huh? You explain it to me. Same thing's true coming down 191. It's on this side. How does that happen? How in the world did those wagon trains figure that out when I ain't got it in a car? With a GPS. I mean, just the way it is. But you've got this. He's coming. And the crowds in Judaism, they're different. They like each other. They really do. And they get close. And they hug on each other. And even strangers can touch each other. Oh, my. How many of you enjoy that? I mean, how many of you went to a concert as a youth or something, and you got in there, and it's bumping around going on? I don't want to be in that situation, period, because I start doing this. I start exercising my right and left. You know, that's just the way that is. It's just I can't take it. But they you need to understand, they were on Jesus. They were pressed up against him. I mean, they were like touching him and everything. And he was having trouble walking because they were so pressed up. And you need to understand, Jesus at this time has 12 disciples with him. You need to understand, he's going to the synagogue leader's home where the synagogue leader's daughter is dying. He knows time is short for his daughter if somebody doesn't intervene. Jesus in the crowd. And then there's a woman. You notice she doesn't even get a name. Did you notice that she's broke, financially destitute, likely not married by this time? And I want you to notice she's been sick 12 years. You got 12 disciples, you got 12 years, you got 12 tribes. Is there some symbolism going on in this? You know, I believe there might be something significant here. And I brought out my robe this morning. You'll find out why in a few minutes. I've done this before, but it seemed my Sunday school class either wasn't for that or forgot it. But you got Jesus, who is a rabbi, a teacher of the law, right? And he has a tunic or an overdress, a robe. And he's wearing that robe. He had to. It was part of the thing. Once you're a rabbi, once you're a teacher, you needed to wear it. You had to wear it because it had a purpose. It had a purpose for the wearer more than those around whom it was worn. Now, I need to fix something in this text. Some of the older Bible translations had it, but I've noticed that from about 70, gosh, I am getting old. From about 81 forward, they changed it. Even in most of the more conservative translations, when she goes to touch his garment, his robe, she's actually crawling and touches the hem of his garment. The hem of his garment. She's careful not to touch him because then he would become unclean. You see, she can't go to church. She can't go to synagogue. She's rejected by all of the community. She's alone. She's literally the opposite end of the scale from this religious leader. Now, there's something significant about the robe that Jesus would have had on. We honor this. Oh, by the way, you do know Jesus was a Jew, right? I just want to be sure. And you realize that Jesus was a Jew and that he came to fulfill God's promise to the Jews and thus promising, fulfilling the promise to the world. We got that. So we are indebted, right? We're part of that tradition. From the time of the crossing over into the promised land, from the time of the establishment of the temple, which was a tent of meeting, into the new promised land, before Solomon built the temple of David, the priest was required to wear a robe. And one of the things that priest was required to wear the robe was to have a fringe in the hem of the garment. In the very base of the robe of the priest, the Levite, or the teacher, there would be fringe. And even for us today, when we wear a robe, and by the way, Wesley thought we should wear one every week, but if I'm going to wear one, I got to go to NASCAR and get a cool suit. It's hot under here. When you're my size, you have to go to Ringling Brothers Barnum & Bailey tent manufacturers to get one. So it has a fringe in it. The fringe is significant for a lot of different reasons. One, it keeps the robe weighted down. Now, that's not the reason. It keeps the dust off your shiny shoes. Well, they had sandals. Well, maybe it was just to kind of dust the floors as they went through. No, that's not the reason either. It's just a little fringe, a little fuzziness down there. Maybe it's just decoration. What do you think? It's just a little fringe, a little stuff. Why is it hidden? Great, Linda. Because the fringe is to remind the wearer of something. The fringe is to remind the one that wears it in Jesus' day of slavery and bondage in Egypt and their release by God's power, miracles, and grace. Is to remind the one who would wear it and teach in the stead of Judaism and tradition that it's God who is at work. It is God who provides the miracles. It is God who fulfilled the promise to deliver Israel out of slavery and bondage and in to the promised land. It was to wear the priest, remind the priest that he was representing that God who had set his people free. Today, it reminds us that we were once slaves to sin, but by God's grace, we have been set free. You see, that's what Passover is. That's what communion is. Passover was a reminder that by the blood of the Lamb, their house had been passed over. And that was the final straw that brought them freedom out of Egypt. It is for us the blood of the Lamb that gives us freedom from sin and death. When she touches the hem of the garment, she goes from slavery to freedom. She goes from death to life, from diseased to healed. But she's ashamed because she is a woman. She is unclean. She is frowned upon by everyone there. So she sneaks in. The religious leader says, "Come and touch my daughter and she will live. Lay hands on her. Touch her." The woman says, I can't touch him." The religious leader says, "She will live." The woman says, "I'll be healed if I can just touch the hem of his garment." So in the midst of that crowd, this woman gets down and she crawls up and she touches the hem of that gown. And Jesus goes, "Whoa, somebody touched me." And the disciples said, "Idiot, have you not looked around?" I mean, you need to remember, he hadn't died and rose again and all that good stuff yet. He's just another rabbit. Can you imagine if you're going through a press of crowd and somebody touches you and you turn and say, "Who did that? I felt that." What would you say to somebody? Yeah. Ooh. The elevator stuck. The car deck's only got 50. You know, whatever. They're not playing with a full hat. But that's what they did. And Jesus said, "No, I'm not joking here. Who touched me?" Why did it matter? Why did he need to call her out? Had she not got what she wanted? She immediately felt she was healed. She immediately felt the issue of blood had dried up. Could she not just slither on out? Not be seen? Why did Jesus, I thought he loved us and cared for us, does he not care that she would be exposed? You bet he cared. You bet he wanted her exposed. You bet he wanted everybody in that crowd to know she was clean and that she was healed. And he wanted her to know that they knew it was okay. And she comes to him in what? Fear and trembling. And she tells him, she confesses it all. I think when we see Jesus, we're just going to babble on, don't you? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to, you know. How many of you think that's what? I love that song that talks about, what will I do when I get there? Will I cry? Or will I praise him? I could only imagine what I might do. What about you? But he says to her, "Your faith has made you whole." And he calls her daughter. I wonder how long it had been since somebody had said to her, "Daughter." You see, it was a word of love. It was a word of personalization. He wanted everybody to know, and God be praised for the miracle. But he wanted her not just physically restored, but publicly restored. He didn't want to restore her pride. He wanted to restore her humanity. Restore who she was. And then he continues toward the rich man to the Pharisee's house. And immediately the word comes, "Your daughter is dead." Now, I wonder what this religious leader thought. He stopped for that trash down there that we've kicked out of the church for the last 12 years, and that delay cost me my daughter's life. Can you imagine the bitterness that could have, we don't know, it doesn't say, come up? Why trouble the teacher any further? But Jesus said, she's not dead, she just sleeps. And he presses on despite the opposition he faces. You see, she was dead, and some things had to be done quickly. The mourners were already on the scene, so there was some time that had taken place. They're wailing and they're crying and they're preparing her for burial. By this time, they would have already tied the rag around her head so that her mouth would not be gaped open. By now, they would have put two flat stones or coins on her eyes to keep them closed. How many of you have saw pictures of Abraham Lincoln with the large coins on his eyes? This would have been the scene. She would have been neatly washed, cleaned, and they would be preparing oils and spices and ointments and grave cloths, linens, to take her and to bury her. Jesus gets there and they mock him and they laugh at him, but he puts them out of the house. And he takes the mama and the daddy and three of his disciples into the room where the little girl's at. But he says something before then. He said, believe. He told those parents, she's not dead. Believe. Is he saying, believe so I can do this? Or is he saying, I'm going to do this so you'll believe? He's saying, I'm going to do this so you'll believe. And so that others will believe. And he goes in that room, this 12-year-old little girl is dead. And he goes over and he touches her. Do you understand that rabbis, teachers, were to not touch dead people? She was unclean. He shouldn't have even got close. For to even look upon the dead could make you unclean as a rabbi, as a teacher. But he goes in the room. And he goes over to the bed. I imagine he kneeled down because the beds were pretty darn low. They were on the floor. So he would have laid, got down, and he touched her. I wonder if he took the stones off her eyes. I wonder if he untied the scarf from around her face. They would have laid a linen over her face. I bet he removed it. Because then he says, little girl, get up. Little girl, get up. And immediately she gets up. Death has been defeated. Sin has been defeated. And a little girl is brought back to her family. And she gets up. And she begins to be alive, playing. And Jesus said, she needs something to eat. Now, don't tell anybody what happened, because they'll cause you a lot of problems. You see, that little girl would have been a sideshow freak. The parents would have been visited by hordes of people who would have ignored the miracle that went on just to see the result of it. And the word, they were amazed, means they believed. Now, in the Christ. You see, Jesus didn't need a pat on the back. Jesus didn't need the notoriety. He wanted to protect their humanity too. You see, it wasn't just resurrecting the dead. It was redeeming the home. It wasn't just curing the disease. It was about restoring the broken. You see, that's what God is calling us to do. We are His representatives in the world. We're to take Him and His hope and His word and His grace, His miracles, and take them with us. And don't brag on what we have done, but brag on what God does. Tell them how He's changed your life. Tell them what a difference it has made. Every Christian, every believer should find themselves somewhere in this spectrum and have a testimony to share, a witness to give about God's love, grace, and mercy in our lives. We need to be ready to give God praise. That's what the world needs to hear about. There's a mess out there, but there's a Redeemer that can change it all. Not only heal the brokenness, but restore lives. May we know that we, not on our own, are agents. Paul said, ambassadors. We may not raise the dead, but we can offer Christ, which is hope, to the hopeless. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a minute. I'm going to challenge you, adults, to use your imagination for just a minute. Can you imagine that woman's fear as she crept up behind, seeking only to touch the hem of the garment? I doubt she knew the significance of that fringe in the priestly robe, but she would soon learn that from bondage she would be released. The priest knew about the fringe, but what he found out more than anything else was the Messiah had come. May we know that Christ has come into our hearts and lives. With every head bowed and every eye closed, please. Pastor, I'm struggling with my witness. I'm struggling with how to tell people what Jesus has done for me. Would you pray for me this week that I can find my witness for Him? Slip your hand up and take it right back down. I want to pray for you. Pastor, I know my testimony and I know my story. I'm a little afraid to share it. I don't know how or where. Pray for me this week that I'll gain my voice. Slip your hand up and take it right back down. Pastor, I'm not sure where I am on any level right now. I'm just uncertain. I'm broken. Pray for me this week. Just slip your hand up and take it right back down. Pastor, I've got family members that I don't know if they're saved. I love them dearly, Would you pray for me that I can be a witness for them? Amen. 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 Father, you know there are more questions we could ask, and you know the hands that were lifted, and you know why they were lifted. So Father, I want to pray for them right now that whatever it was that lifted that hand be touched by your grace and spirit. Father, may we serve you out of love, and may we serve others out of your love. And may they see Christ in us despite our imperfections and know his love for them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. May we go to share our faith and our belief in Christ, the risen Lord, the hope of redemption, salvation, healing, and mercy. And now may God's grace, peace, and mercy go with you, bless you, and keep you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.
To a worship service recorded and broadcast live at Rock Springs First Methodist Church in Rock Springs, Wyoming. Our pastor is Reverend Jimmy Krishan. Please visit our website at www.rockspringsumc.org or on our Facebook page. Our email address is rockspringsumc@sweetwaterhsa.com. Our mailing address is 1515 Edgar Street, Rock Springs, Wyoming, 82901. Our phone number is 307-362-5334. You are invited to join us Sundays on Zoom, YouTube, or in face-to-face worship as we observe all social distancing and safe practices.